Ezekiel was privileged to see three visions, three experiences from God shortly before the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. So the date is shortly before 586 BC, the final destruction of Jerusalem at that time. In our particular text tonight, he is told to pose a riddle to the people, to give them a parable. Ezekiel 17, notice verses 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, pose a riddle, and speak a parable to the house of Israel, and say, Thus says the Lord God. Here comes the parable. Here comes the riddle for them to understand, to solve. He says, A great eagle with large wings and long pinions, full of feathers of various colors, came to Lebanon and took from the cedar the highest branch. He cropped off its topmost young twig and carried it to a land of trade. He set it in a city of merchants. We don't have to guess what he's talking about because he tells us what he's talking about. We skip over to verses 11 and 12. He begins explaining this riddle, this parable. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Say now to the rebellious house, Do you not know what these things mean? Do you not understand this parable? Do you not get this riddle? He says, Okay, I'll tell you what it means. He says, Tell them, Indeed the king of Babylon went to Jerusalem and took its king and princes and led them with him to Babylon. There's the beginning of the parable. There's the beginning of the riddle. This magnificent, incredible eagle was the king of Babylon. And of course, an eagle is a bird of prey, and that's exactly what Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, was. He was a bird of prey. The country was a bird of prey, and the prey was God's people, the nation of Israel, especially there in Jerusalem. He says this eagle came to Lebanon. And of course, one thing that the nation, the area of Lebanon was known for was its cedars. I remember Solomon used cedars from Lebanon to help build the house, the royal house. And so the royal palace there in Jerusalem had cedars from Lebanon. Well, here the riddle says, the parable says that this great eagle, Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, came to Lebanon. Where did he come to? Well, verse 12 says he came to Jerusalem. He came to Jerusalem. And what was significant about cedar? Well, he says he came to Lebanon and took from the cedar the highest branch. What did Nebuchadnezzar do when he came to Jerusalem? He took the king, didn't he? And in particular, he's talking about Jehoiakim, who is also called Jeconiah, also called Coniah. This person was an ancestor of Jesus. You go to Matthew chapter 1, look at the genealogy, you will see Jeconiah, Jehoiakim. He was an ancestor of Jesus. So the cedar here represents that whole royal house of David, that royal lineage that would go all the way to the time of Christ. And the very top branch is the one Nebuchadnezzar took. He took Jehoiakim, took the seed, the royal seed, took the princes, and took them all to Babylon. That's what he said he was going to do. And again, that's what verse 12 tells us what happened. It says he took the king and the princes and led them with him to Babylon. Well, going back to the riddle, it says in verses 5 and 6, another part of this riddle, the parable. Then he took some of the seed of the land and planted it in a fertile field. He placed it by abundant waters and set it like a willow tree. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature. Its branches turned toward him, but its roots were under it. So it became a vine, brought forth branches, and put forth shoots. Now the royal seed had been taken back to Babylon and was being preserved there, taken care of there. God didn't want the royal seed to be destroyed because it was through the royal seed that the Messiah was going to come, going to be a descendant of David. So that royal seed, in particular Jehoiakim, couldn't have been destroyed. So he was taken to Jerusalem, or taken to Babylon, preserved there, The kings, or the king and the princes, the royal lineage was preserved there in Babylon. God did this. God is the one who was behind all of this. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar acting on his own. God was the one that was providentially using Nebuchadnezzar. So while the royal seed was taken back to Babylon, he talks about some other seed. It says he took some of the seed of the land and planted it in a fertile field. Well, again, we don't have to wonder what he says because or what he means because he explains to us. Notice verse 13. And he took the king's offspring, seed, made a covenant with him and put him under oath. He also took away the mighty of the land that the kingdom might be brought low. Notice again the parable, the riddle. Brought low and not lift itself up, but that by keeping his covenant it might stand. We know, going back to 2 Kings 24 and 25 and 2 Chronicles, I think it's, 35 or 36, we know who he's talking about. The last king of Judah, Zedekiah. Zedekiah was Jehoiakim's uncle, so he was a blood relative of Jehoiakim. He made an oath with Babylon. And God, in this, refers to that oath, that covenant. He says he took the king's offspring, made a covenant with him. Zedekiah, representing Judah, made a covenant with Babylon. And God makes the point that making a covenant with Babylon, God says, but since I'm behind Babylon and I'm causing Babylon to do everything, therefore if you make a covenant with Babylon, you're making a covenant with me. You're making an oath with me. That's what Zedekiah did. So he was made king by Nebuchadnezzar and made a covenant with him, made an oath with him. This is in 2 Chronicles 36 again. And as a result of this, it produced a vine. The riddle, the parable says, the vine was one of low stature. It wasn't one that climbed great big up into the air. It was the one that stayed close to the ground. And he says in the parable that this vine turned its branches toward the great eagle, turned its branches toward the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. What did Zedekiah do? Well, he made this alliance with Nebuchadnezzar, said that he would do what Nebuchadnezzar wanted, basically turned over everything to Nebuchadnezzar. Said, okay, you take care of us now. We will do this if you will take care of us, preserve us, and not kill us. That's what Zedekiah said he would do. That was his oath. And now notice what happens. Back to verse 7 now. But there was another great eagle with large wings and many feathers. And behold, this vine bent its roots toward him and stretched its branches toward him from the garden terrace where it had been planted that he might water it. It was planted in good soil by many waters to bring forth branches, bear fruit, and become a majestic vine. Well, if we go back and look again at 2 Kings, especially verse or chapter 24, we see what Zedekiah did. Zedekiah started to get a little bit worried. Because we're right before the destruction of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar's armies are coming. And Zedekiah says, maybe I made a big mistake. So this oath, this covenant he had made with Babylon, he goes back on his word. God doesn't like that. But he goes back on his word. Zedekiah does. And so Zedekiah starts looking for somebody else to protect them. There was only one other empire, one other nation that could possibly protect in any way Israel. And that was the nation south of them, Egypt. So now we see Egypt depicted as another great eagle, another bird of prey, predatory type of bird. And again, we don't have to wonder what he's talking about, because he explains it to us in verse 15. in talking about Zedekiah. But he rebelled against him by sending his ambassadors to Egypt that they might give him horses and many people. So he sent to Egypt, said, please come and help us. See, bring your army up here. Bring horses and people to battle Babylon. We can't do it ourselves, but if you'll come, maybe it'll work. So the question, will he prosper? Will he who does such things escape? Can he break a covenant and still be delivered? Zedekiah had made a covenant with Babylon, with King Nebuchadnezzar, and God was behind that. Now Zedekiah breaks the covenant, breaks this contract, breaks the oath, and goes to Egypt for help. And so by inspiration does it say, can he break this covenant and still be delivered? It's rhetorical, right? No, he can't. He can't. And he won't be delivered. He broke this covenant. He broke the oath. He broke the contract. So what was going to happen? Notice, verse 16, as I live, says the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwells, who made him king, this is Babylon, remember, Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon made Zedekiah king. So it would be in the place where the king dwells, it would be in Babylon, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he broke, with him in the midst of Babylon he shall die. He shall die. So where would Zedekiah end up dying? In Babylon. Why? Because he broke the covenant. The vine would not prosper. It wouldn't thrive. It would end up withering and dying. Talking about Zedekiah. Notice verses 9 and 10. This is the end of the riddle, end of the parable. He says, say, thus says the Lord God, will it thrive? Will he not pull up its roots, cut off its fruit, and leave it to wither? Isn't God going to do that through Nebuchadnezzar? All of its spring leaves will wither, and no great power or many people will be needed to pluck it up by its roots. The nation would be brought so low that any old two-bit nation by him could come in and pluck him up. Behold, it is planted. Will it thrive? Will it not utterly wither when the east wind touches it? It will wither in the garden terrace where it grew. God says this is what's going to happen to Zedekiah, to those people. Zedekiah broke that covenant, broke that contract, and God said, you broke it with me. Yeah, you made it with Nebuchadnezzar, but you broke it with me. And God says, I take that seriously. So God says, I'm going to cause you to wither and die on the vine. You won't make it. So Zedekiah, what happened? He was going to die in Babylon. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 12 and notice verse 13. Very similar image there. Ezekiel 12, verse 13. Referring to what God was going to do. I will also spread my net over him, referring to Zedekiah, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. Now that's a very unusual prophecy. God said, I'm going to take Zedekiah, I'm going to send him to Babylon, and he's going to die in Babylon, but he's never going to see Babylon. Well, that's an odd prophecy. How in the world was that going to work out? How could someone go to Babylon and die in Babylon and yet never see Babylon? Well, we know eventually what happens. Again, if we go back to read 2 Kings 24 or 2 Chronicles 36 or 35 or 36, what happens to Zedekiah? Well, he's basically captured by Nebuchadnezzar. He's found out to be a traitor. He was found out to rebel against the contract and the oath. So Nebuchadnezzar comes in and does what? Takes all of Zedekiah's sons, every one of them, and right in front of Zedekiah's eyes, kills every last one of them. Right in front of his eyes. And that's the last thing he sees, because right after those sons are killed, Nebuchadnezzar has Zedekiah's eyes plucked out. And that's the last thing Zedekiah ever saw, was his sons being killed. ends up dying in Babylon. Just exactly like the prophecy said. He died in Babylon, never saw Babylon. How? Because he didn't have any eyes anymore. They were plucked out. So a prophecy that seemingly had no way of coming true came true exactly like God said it was going to. A little bit further, verse 17. It says, "Nor will Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company do anything in the war when they heap up a siege mound and build a wall to cut off many persons." Pharaoh with his great army was not in any way going to overpower what God said was going to happen. God said Zedekiah would die in Babylon, and that's how it was going to happen. It didn't make any difference if Pharaoh brought millions of chariots and horses and soldiers. That wasn't going to in any way overpower God. If God said this was going to happen, it was going to happen exactly like God said it was. So Pharaoh wouldn't have anything to do. And that's the last after they killed me. It wasn't going to help in any way. He goes on. He says, "Since he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, and in fact gave his hand and still did all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely my oath which he despised and my covenant which he broke, I will recompense on his head." See how upset God is? Because Zedekiah broke that oath, that contract he had made with Babylon. Now he had made it, Nebuchadnezzar was an evil person. Babylon was an evil country. But Zedekiah had made that oath anyway. And God said, you rebelled against that oath, you forsook that oath, you went back on your word, and he says, you will pay for it. And he did. So in verse 20, he uses that same image. "I will spread my net over him, and he shall be taken up in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon and try him there for the treason, which he committed against me. All his fugitives with all his troops shall fall by the sword, and those who remain shall be scattered to every wind, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken." God wants the people to know that he was the one behind it. He was behind Nebuchadnezzar coming to Jerusalem. He is the one behind Jehoiakim being taken to Babylon. He's the one behind Zedekiah being punished. God says, when all of this happens, I want you to know that I was the one that caused it to happen. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. God said it was me. That's who did it. And that's exactly what happened. Now, if that was the end of the story, it wouldn't have a very happy ending. And most of us like happy endings. Well, the chapter ends on a very happy ending note. 22. "Thus says the Lord God, I will take also one of the highest branches of the high cedar and set it out. I will crop off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one and will plant it on a high and prominent mountain." What did the cedar again represent? That royal lineage of David, that royal house of David. And God said, I'm going to take the highest little twig of that, a tender little root, and what am I going to do with it? I'm going to set it on a high and prominent mountain. And he says, on the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, and it will bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a majestic cedar. Under it will dwell birds of every sort. In the shadow of its branches they will dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low tree, dried up the green tree and made the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. The immediate future was very bleak, and of course it was. Jerusalem was on the brink of being destroyed. It was going to be a very terrible time. But God said, down the road, there's a very bright future, because God said, I'm going to take this little branch, this little twig from the cedar, from the royal house of David, and from that, I'm going to cause a great kingdom, basically, to come forth. He says, I'm going to plant it on a high and prominent mountain. This is so similar to Isaiah's prophecy, which was nearly 200